All right, we are in a series on the fundamental truths of the Bible, and we are on fundamental truth number 12, divine healing. And last week, we shared just a smidgen the week before, but last week was really part one, and we talked about divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of every believer. We don't base our theology on personal experience or church practice, but on the Word of God. And sickness and disease came into the world because of sin. Until the termination of this present world order, sickness and disease will be affecting humanity. But the devil is the author of sin, sickness, and disease, although all sickness isn't because the devil did it directly. But in a roundabout way, it all comes from him. But he sure does a lot directly. And the body, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a habitation of God. He created us body persons, and it is guaranteed by the resurrection that our bodies will be glorified, resurrected in a glorified, undying form. The body is a vehicle for expressing the will of God in this life, and it is sacred and holy and not to be abused. I think we talked a little bit last time about the Gnostics that believed that the body was just pure evil. It was only the spirit that had any goodness. And so it didn't really matter what you did in the body because that was evil. Well, that's not biblical theology. That's not Christian theology. The body is just as important as the soul and the spirit. They're all interconnected. We're tripart beings. And God expects our body to be kept holy. So we kind of left off there. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And for those who are new to our study tonight, that this is interactive. If you want to ask questions, make comments, but don't tell long stories because I'll have to cut you off and hurt your feelings. But all questions are welcome, and brief comments are welcome. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pray first. Father, we open our hearts and minds to receive the pure word of God. I pray the Holy Spirit will bring illumination to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Divine healing is a foretaste of the ultimate healing that's to come. And it flows from the atonement of Christ on the cross. So one day, we're not going to need divine healing anymore, right? We'll be divinely healed all the time. But up until that point, we need it, and it is designed to give us a taste of what's to come. Jesus was made a curse for us that we might be set free from the curse. Sickness, disease, death, all those were part of the curse. Now, death is yet to be conquered. He conquered death, but our realization of death is not until the end of the age. So it's still an enemy, and unless we're raptured, we're all going to die, right? I know some people think they don't have to, but that's a pipe dream. Galatians chapter 3. Turn in your phones to Galatians chapter 3. That's what everybody uses now, right? I like the good old book. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, that isn't overtly talking about healing, but it is overtly talking about the cross, the curse. And if you want to look at the curse of the law, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we won't take time because it's really long. It gives a list of the blessings and the list of the curses. And the curses include every kind of sickness and disease and that sort of thing that came upon the Egyptians and upon the Israelites if they disobeyed. The blessings all came upon the Israelites if they obeyed. And part of that was, I won't put the diseases on you that were on the Egyptians. So we are not under the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And God is never, if you're a believer especially, God is never cursing you with any kind of sickness. He is not trying to make you pay for some kind of sin that you've committed. Because if he did, he would be completely unjust because Christ died for your sins, correct? So for him to punish Jesus and you for a sin would be extremely unjust of a just and holy God. So Christ took our sin once for all. Amen? So the next time that you get sick and the devil puts in your mind, well, you're sick because you did, you know, this last week or whatever. Now, your sin very well may bring something on you just because you opened a door because you did something stupid, because you sinned. As I've said many times, the devil can go wherever sin is. Wherever sin can go, the devil can go. So if you sin, you just opened a door and invited the devil to come and be there. He may or may not come. He may or may not be in your room, so to speak, that you opened the window for. But it's not very wise to take that chance, right? Of course. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he delivered us from every aspect of the curse, hell, condemnation, wrath, sickness, and death. But as I said, death is yet to see its fullness of the deliverance. But sickness, wrath, condemnation, all those are present tense deliverances. We don't have to live under any of those right now. Why do people get sick? We're in a fallen world. We covered that last time. We're in a fallen world. Anybody can get sick, but it's not inevitable. You don't have to. There is a level of living in divine health that we can live in. Most people don't live there, but that doesn't mean we couldn't live there. It has to do with us walking close to Christ every day and not getting off into things that are going to take us down, if you think about that. Also, just our health practices. If you eat tater chips every day, guess what? You're going to get sick. Now, you can ask God to heal you, and he'll probably say, quit eating those tater chips every day. Right? Well, probably not, because tater chips are great. But you know, McDonald's. There you go. He's going to say, you need to stop eating that McDonald's every day and I'll heal you, but you're going to get sick again if you don't quit eating all that stuff. So look at Luke 4:18. Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. It's almost humorous, if it wasn't so sad, how cessationists, people who believe that all this stuff stopped in the first century, how they say that healing is not for today, but we're to follow the teaching of Jesus. And if you look at the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, a good at least third of everything he did was healing. I mean, it's jam-packed in there. And I didn't vet that statistic. That was an approximation. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is when Jesus came out of the wilderness after being tempted by the devil. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So all those aspects of what Jesus came to do happened then. They're still happening now, including both physical and spiritual healing. We already talked about how Isaiah 53 covers not just spiritual healing, but physical healing, and it's very plain in the New Testament that that was covered. Look over at chapter 10, verse 8 of Luke. Jesus is sending his disciples out, and he said, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And by the way, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, I don't see any place in Scripture that's ever been rescinded. That is still the commission to his people. Matthew chapter 10. Luke 10, 8 and 9. And then turn to Matthew 10, 7 and 8. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Should we be able to, as his disciples, heal the sick? Absolutely. Should we be able to cleanse lepers? Absolutely. How about raise the dead? Raise your hand the last time you raised somebody from the dead. Haven't tried yet. Hey, try. What the worst that can happen is they'll stay dead. Right? I actually have seen someone raised from the dead one time. But, you know, why couldn't I see it happen more? I generally don't believe I can do it, but the word says I can, right? It says cast out demons. Every one of us ought to be casting out demons from time to time. That doesn't mean I like dealing with demons. It's like playing in a septic tank. It's a nasty thing, but people need to be set free of these things. You cannot counsel a demon out of somebody. It's got to be cast out. Freely you've received, freely give. Have you received anything freely from the Lord? Well, then it's our obligation to then give what we've received. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Here's something else that's a little humorous, if it wasn't so sad. There's a whole group of theologians, generally in the cessationist camp, who say that It's doubtful if verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16 were actually in the Bible or in the original scriptures, which they have no way of knowing that. They're just saying that because it's not in some of the very earliest manuscripts. And just because something is missing from a copy of the scriptures doesn't mean that it was never there to start with. And in the first few centuries of the church, Mark 16 was widely circulated, and the church received it as the received text. So the only reason you wouldn't believe that was in there is you had some bias against it, which people who don't believe in miracles and healing have a great bias against what's in here. So Mark 16 and verse 15 says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Excuse me. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The emphasis there is on the believing, but baptism is important. And these signs will follow those who, what? Have a seminary degree? No, those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you believe, we have whole denominations that are full of unbelieving believers. They believe in basic salvation, but they don't believe any of the other stuff. Because that, of course, again, that all ended in the first century with the first apostles, which there's nothing in the Bible that says that, but people assume that. If I had never seen God heal anybody, and I've seen him supernaturally heal hundreds of people, some instantaneously, some long term, but many of them, clearly it was divine healing. It was not done by medicine or man. And even if I had never seen any of that, I would still believe it was true because it's in the Word. That's what we base our doctrine on, not our experience. Experience is wonderful. I love having experiences. But if the Word of God says it, it's absolutely the truth. So I want you to see here also the next two verses. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into glory and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So the apostles, not just the apostles, but the believers, all went out doing all these signs, and the Lord was with them and working with them and confirming the word. I don't care how eloquently you can preach the gospel. This is a gospel of power. And there is power that accompanies the gospel. It's not just a matter of giving some intellectual lecture to try to convince people, because nobody is convinced by that. They're convinced by the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their life. So if we judge this in light of all the great preaching that goes on today, including in this church, we're kind of anemic. The body of Christ is kind of anemic. I mean, we see wonderful, great things happen, but nowhere on the level that I believe we ought to be seeing them. So if you all would fast and pray for me 4 days a week every week, then maybe this would happen more. Or maybe I should fast and pray for myself. I don't know. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Have you ever sat and thought, I'm supposed to do greater works than Jesus? How in the world is that possible? Well, one way that's already been fulfilled is the millions of healings and miracles that have been accomplished since Jesus went to heaven. The church in general has done all greater works than what Jesus did while he was here, because he was confined to about a 300-mile radius. And now we're all over the earth, and miracles do happen all the time. Healing does happen all the time. I believe every minute of every day, somewhere in the world, somebody's getting healed. Somebody's getting saved. Somebody is seeing a miracle happen in their life. So in that sense, we are seeing that. So I've mentioned the cessationist. Anybody here grow up in a cessationist church? Okay. Well, I wasn't picking on you. I didn't know where you were from. Oh, that's good. That's good. Well, these guys are everywhere, and oftentimes they really condemn people like us, Pentecostals. We are, some would go as far as to say we're from the devil. It's funny, Max Lucado, who knows that name? He's an awesome teacher of the word. Awesome. I love his books. But Max was Church of Christ, which is a cessationist denomination. I heard him do a little teaching the other day on the gifts of the Spirit. And he said in 2018, I was studying on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I was praying about all this, and I believed that tongues was not for today all my life. He said, and I was praying, and all of a sudden, I started praying in tongues. And so he started praying in tongues in 2018 after an entire career of being a Bible teacher. Because, again, the things that God gives us are by grace through faith, and they don't come by reason alone. That you have to have revelation of the Holy Spirit, and you have to desire revelation of the Holy Spirit. He got that revelation because he opened his heart and said, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't know everything about this. God, would you show me? He was asking God to show him, and God showed him really good. He'll do the same thing for you or me. Any point of scripture you're confused about, any point of scripture that you're not sure about, all you have to do is say, Lord, whatever you teach in the word, I want it and I receive it. And then you study it and God will bring you to the truth. It's not complicated. It's simple. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand the Bible. All you have to do is have the Holy Spirit revealing to you the Bible. And be willing to obey whatever it says. And that's kind of scary. So, as I said, the authority of Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Nowhere in the scriptures is that rescinded. It is still in effect. And when the church doesn't believe it, we are powerless. Here's another thing that happens in this whole power realm. We have many people who will say, yeah, I do believe in that speaking in tongues is real, but I don't think that it has to accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every case that I know of where a church has not taught that speaking in tongues accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit in that church die out. People just don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can make a reasoned case, a logical case that, well, maybe that's not the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you tell me you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in other tongues, I'm not going to argue with you. If you believe that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in tongues, great. But speaking in other tongues is the initial physical evidence in the New Testament. If you look up every instance of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is no other thing given as evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit except speaking in other tongues. It was the normal pattern in the New Testament. Can other things accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They better. If all you ever do is speak in tongues, then I would question your baptism of the Holy Spirit more than if you didn't speak in tongues. Because there should be power, there should be a desire to witness, there should be all kinds of things. All the gifts of the Spirit are available to you. I've already taught on this in this series, but all of them are available to you if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, again, when you come to something you don't really understand, take a step back and say, Lord, I have opinions about this, but this isn't about my opinion. Show me in your word, confirm it, what is the truth here? And God will do it. He really will. It's like people never read the book of Revelation because nobody can understand the book of Revelation. That's ridiculous. The Bible says that there's actually a real blessing to someone who understands the book of Revelation. So why would he say that if you just couldn't understand the book of Revelation? Right? And it's usually people who they study a textbook from another, you know, a seminary or something about the book of Revelation, and they come up with their conclusion that, okay, the rapture's, you know, going to happen in the middle, or the rapture's going to happen at the end. If they really studied it, they come to the conclusion I've come to, it's a pre-tribulation rapture. You know, we can all have our opinions about that because it hasn't happened yet. That is what I biblically believe, because at one time I believed mid-trib and another time I believed post-trib. I was confused all over the place. But it's not a reason to break fellowship. But I've studied the book of Revelation in depth, and that's my conclusion from the study of the word and being open. I really don't care if it's pre-mid or post. I just want to fit in with what God says. Amen? Yes, ma'am. We're going to get to the second coming and the rapture in this series. I happen to believe, I think I've shared with you before, that there are six or seven raptures in the Bible. I believe there's one big one, but there's more what I would call mini raptures in the scripture. A lot of people look at you like you have three heads when you say something like that, but we'll cover that when we get to that topic. James lays out the general principles for believers to receive healing. Turn to James chapter 5. And just in this little passage, there are nine principles. I'm not getting very far tonight. You guys maybe get off on these tangents. You should have made me stick with what I was teaching. You do this to me all the time. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There is so much in that. Just let me say, I think I might have said this in the beginning. There is a certain denomination. I won't name the denomination, but they have a pope and bishops and all that kind of stuff. But they have taken this passage and turned it into the last rites. So they do the anointing with oil and praying over someone who's dying, and they mean this as a way to ease their passage into death. That's not in any way, shape, or form what this passage even comes close to meaning. They just, if I can say that, they just pervert this passage into meaning what it doesn't mean at all. So let's just break it down. Verse 14, it says, if you're sick, first of all, call for the elders of the church. Notice it doesn't say that the elders or the pastor ought to be sitting in their office and realize she's in the hospital. I should go see her and pray for her. You'd be amazed how many times people have said to me, Pastor, I was in the hospital 3 days and you never even came to see me. Well, you could have told somebody you were actually in the hospital and they could have told me. But people somehow think that if they're sick, that everyone has to come minister to them. But this says, you call for the elders of the church. I mean, I'm happy to go minister to people if I know about it. But really, if you want to get well, you need to take a little initiative to call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say travel to special meetings. Now, I've got no problem with going to a healing meeting or whatever and getting prayed for by a healing evangelist. That's great, and I agree with those things sometimes. Sometimes I would say you shouldn't go anywhere near that place, but that's between you and God. It also doesn't say to take pilgrimages to shrines or something like that. And there is something wrong with that. I would encourage you never do that. If you think going to some shrine is going to get you healed, you're off in some other area that is not Bible. The point here is it's the sick person's initiative, first of all. And of course, we all know we get really sick sometimes and we got no initiative. Well, somebody needs to initiate for us and call the elders of the church or the pastor or somebody to come and pray for the sick person. Secondly, it says anointing, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Oil is not magic. It's representative of the Holy Spirit and healing. The healing is not in the oil itself, but it represents the anointing of God. And I will say that sometimes there can be anointing upon substances, and we'll get to a scripture about that in a little bit. In other words, if there has been a heavy move and anointing of the Holy Spirit, it gets on stuff, and that can be transformed or transferred. Number three, it says, in the name of the Lord. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. Now that word saved, sozo, means not just spiritual salvation, it means physical deliverance, deliverance from demons. It means total well-being. So it can be used in many capacities and is used in many capacities. In fact, I'm going to read a definition here in a little bit. I don't usually drop names too much, but most of you probably heard the name of Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin was a pioneer, I should say, in the whole faith movement. I'm not saying I agree with every jot and tittle of anything he ever taught, but 95-96% of what he taught, I'm in agreement with. And the story is told. I haven't vetted this, but he put it in a book that he wrote, so I'm sure plenty of people vetted it because a lot of people hated him and wanted to take him down. He was in Africa doing a crusade, and it was mostly Muslims in the crowd, and there was some Buddhists and that sort of thing, and the Lord told him to do this. He called a blind person up on the stage and said, in the name of Buddha, eyes open. Nothing happened. He said, in the name of Muhammad, eyes open. Nothing happened. He said, in the name of Jesus, eyes opened and the blind man received his sight. And hundreds of Muslims got saved. So it's only that name. If you're praying in any other name, you know, don't pray in the name of the Blessed Mother or any other saint or whatever. You're a saint, by the way. You might as well pray in your name if you want to try to go that route. But that is not the route the Word tells us to go. We're to go in the name of Jesus. Fourthly, it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Being prayed for, the one being prayed for should have some faith, and the people praying for them should have faith. I don't know about you. When I'm really sick, I don't have a lot of faith. I need faith from the people who are praying for me. And so if you come like in a service and ask me to pray for your healing, I'm going to pray for your healing. I'm going to expect God to heal you. If you don't get healed right there, I'm not the slightest bit offended if you try to find somebody with a little more faith than me. Or some things you just have faith for. Some things you're just praying, hoping it happens, you know, just being honest. So I have faith for some things more than I do other things. I have faith at some times more than I do at other times. We're humans and we bounce all over the place in this thing. Everybody does. Nobody has all the answers on this. Number five, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I'm going to give you that definition. I've got such a wonderful note in my Bible. I have a Spirit-filled life Bible that has some great definitions sometimes. Where did it go? Wrong Bible. Well, it's the word sozdo that I spoke to a while ago, so I can't give you the full expanded definition, but it means to save spiritually, physically, mentally, to deliver from demons or any distressing circumstances of life. That's the gist of the word sozdo in the New Testament. I call this a raising from the dead. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little. We had a couple years ago, Harold and Jackie Delk. Jackie has told her story in at least a dozen churches around this place. Harold was raised by a pastor. He was raised in a pastor's home, but he backslid when he became an adult and got out on his own. And at this time, Harold and Jackie were probably in their late 60s, and they used to live right down in a little farm right before you cross the lake down there on the left, real beautiful little thing with buff tech fencing and stuff. Jackie was in a horrific car accident. She went off the road and by the lake and hit a tree, and she was like halfway down the cliff, just stuck in the tree, and she was in real bad shape. And they took her to UK. She was in intensive care. Myself and my associate were at a prayer meeting in Louisville, and we got a call. Harold had called his brother, who was a believer, Pentecostal believer, and his brother told him to call me because he knew I lived close to them. And so he said, he called me and he said, I want you to, I forget how he put it, to perform the anointing or something like that. Some is kind of a funny phrase, but he was all new to this. He had never heard of any of this stuff, but he found it in the Bible. He said, I want you to come do this for my wife. And so myself and my associate, we left the prayer meeting and went to UK. And went in, and she was on life support. The doctor had said, if she even survives the night, she is going to be months in rehab to just be able to walk and get along. And who knows how she'll turn out. So we went in, we anointed her with oil, we prayed for her, and we left. No visible sign of anything changing. But 15 minutes after we left, she woke up. Later that day, she sat up. Then she got up, and 2 days after that day, she went home. And with nothing wrong with her except a broken thumb. Now, why the Lord left the thumb broke, I don't know. But she had to go get surgery on that thumb. I did not even know this for almost a year, I think it was. She told me later, she said, when you all came in and prayed for me, I was sitting in heaven talking to my parents. And Harold's parents came walking toward me, and I got up to go greet them, and you guys prayed and God zapped me back into my body. That was her testimony. And I was oblivious to it. I just anointed her with oil, prayed in simple faith, didn't see any results, but we don't pray looking for results. We pray, just believe in the word. Amen? And they lived many, many, many years healthy. In fact, for a while there, it was almost embarrassing. They would call me and say, our friend has... One had cancer. I mean, I forget how many people they called. And they would take us out to dinner and then take us to whoever the friend's house was. And we would pray for them. And for about a period of 2 years there, every one of their friends that we prayed for got healed. And I told them over and over again, I said, listen, this isn't because we've got this great faith. You guys just believe it's going to happen. So it couldn't not happen. And it's your faith that is making this happen. And I finally got it. They used to call me the healer. And I would say, you got to stop doing that. You got to quit calling me that. That is not what's happening. Jesus is healing these people. And you guys have such childlike faith that he just responds every time. So they've passed on now just recently in the last year or two. They both have passed away. But they were wonderful people. We've got two more minutes. Let me try to get through the last of these. Number six, if he has committed sins, he shall be forgiven. Never assume someone has sinned because they're sick, but sometimes it could be because they were sick or because they had sinned. Then it says, confess your trespasses to one another. If you have sinned, there are some things that you will not be healed of unless you confess a sin that was involved in you getting sick that way. And it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Some things, both spiritual, emotional, and physical, cannot be healed unless you confess them to another person. We're evangelical, so we believe strongly that you just confess your sins to Jesus, right? Or to the Father, and you're forgiven. And that is correct, generally speaking. But there are those things that you have to confess to another person. You don't have to go in a confessional booth with a priest and do it. And you shouldn't do it to everybody. Don't stand up in the middle of the church and say, hey, you know what I did the other night? Don't do that. But find somebody that you trust is godly and walks with God, that God is leading you to, and confess your sin. It's very humbling. And you would say, well, how do I know when I need to do that? Is what you've been doing working? If it's not, maybe you need to do that. Amen? And then the last part of this was, the prayer must be effective and fervent. Effective and fervent. Let me go back to James again. I don't know why I got off of James. That's what I'm talking about. When something is effectual, that means it's effective, fervent. That means it's passionate, it's sincere, it's real. It's the Greek word is energia. It means it's working. It's working with divine energy if it's effectual. So our prayer is not, and I don't think that means that you have to like yell real loud when you pray, but there should be an energy, and I would call that energy the anointing of the Holy Spirit when you pray. You need, in other words, you pray in the energy or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which directs how you pray, because we all like to make formulas. Well, the last 10 people I prayed for, I prayed like this, and so I'm going to pray like this again. But the Holy Spirit will direct your prayers and so that you'll have anointing. You ever pray for something, you pray this way and it's like dead, it's like cold. But then you pray this way and you feel a quickening in your spirit that, yes, I'm going the right direction in the way I'm praying. That's kind of what I'm meaning. And fervent just means passionate, sincere. And it has to be from a righteous man. What does that mean? Does that mean you've never sinned or done anything wrong? Well, it wouldn't work for me then, because I've messed up a lot. What it means is you're in right standing with God. You're in faith. You're trusting Jesus alone for your salvation. You've confessed your sins and you're walking in current right relationship. If you're living in a deliberate, premeditated sin, for instance, you're a preacher, or you don't have to be a preacher, you're a believer, and you're running around on your spouse a little bit, you're not going to see much result of your prayer unless you repent of that and begin to walk with God in a righteous way. But your righteousness is not on what you do. It's based upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. But you have to abide in Christ. When you're abiding in Christ, you're qualified to pray for people to get healed. And your prayer can be just as effective as my prayer. And James gives us an example of this. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, if you remember that story of Elijah, he had to pray 7 times for the rain to come. No sign of the rain coming the first 6 times. It was on the 7th prayer that he saw the small cloud like a man's fist coming, and then he said, okay, it's here, and the rain came. A lot of people are of the mindset, well, I prayed for that and they didn't get healed, so must not be God's will. That's ridiculous. You pray as many times as you feel you need to pray. And there is a time sometimes you pray and, okay, I'm done. Yep, I have prayed as far as God wants me to pray. But we can pray as many times as we want for something. I pray over my wife every single night. I pray, God, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, she is healed. She is healed. She has been healed, and she's going to be healed. We haven't seen the manifestation of that yet, but I'm not going to quit praying until I do. Amen? I don't know why we're going on a journey with this. I would much rather see her healed instantly. I've seen people healed instantly. Why she's not healed instantly? I don't know. But I'm not going to quit praying that she get completely healed. Amen? Amen. So that's probably a good place to stop right there. And you made me go 4 minutes over. Okay, raise your hand if you need to get saved. All right. I'll be happy to pray with anyone for anything after we pray. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you, God, that it always teaches us and gives us life. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, probably not next week, but the week after, We want to specifically lay hands on the sick and pray for people to be healed as we end this. I don't want to just teach it scholastically and not try to implement it. So that's it. We're done.